Well, I'm excited about speaking this morning, and I'm looking forward to speaking. And I don't know what that means, except that I am enthused. And part of what I want to talk about is the power of resistance. Raise your hand if you can think of a time in your life where you resisted God. Okay. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. Just raise your eyebrows if you're presently resisting God. Now, I got good news for you. I got God news that even when you resist, He's faithful to get you through your resistance. And even your resistance of something that God's speaking to you is oftentimes a precursor, a forerunner of God working in your life. Bring up Isaiah 50, verse 4. And how many of you need, how many want to get in a place where they hear God? You're hearing God. You hear that all the time. Yeah. In other words, you want to get in a place where you know what God's doing. Someone once said, the only thing worse than not knowing what God is doing is knowing what God is saying and not doing it. Sometimes we want, I want God, show me what you want me to do, and then we don't. He does, and then we don't. And that's difficult. But Isaiah said, the Lord has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. I told Judith before church that everything she's ever been through is not wasted. Everything you've ever been through is not wasted. It's all part of God. So that you will sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning, and He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. Now, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord opens the ears, I can't open any ears this morning. Only God can. But you can be of a posture of heart where God can work with that. When we talk about nearness to God, bring up Psalm 34, 18, and 19. That is a type of person that He's near. The Lord is near to who? So does that mean you just need to really get down this morning? You need to be all beat up. But brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. As we have been through these past few years, a number of huge medical issues with different people, there's a brokenness of spirit that's there in the midst of desperation, in the midst of, unless God comes through, we're not going to make it. So, and that's why oftentimes at critical junctures, it could be the loss of a loved one or something very serious, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He's with you. And the nearness to God is my good. Go to Psalm 73, beginning in verse 21 through 28. I hear those pages turning. You know, you're doing all the work, Ethan. They're just waiting for you to bring it up. They're not even bothering anymore to turn their Bibles. They're seeing how fast you can get it. Let me read this. When my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. There's no place of victory in a bitter heart. Bitter hearts do you no good. I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. I mean, even in our bitterness, you have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, read this with me. The nearness is my good. Let's say it together. The nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. I don't know why this morning I was having coffee, looking over notes, and Dudley was doing something. I said, you know, I really love you. And she said, I love you too. I think we'd still be married if I hadn't said that. I think we'd still have a relationship. But I think it's important to talk to God and tell him you love him and talk to him, and nearness to him is your good. Now, he dwells in us in the Holy Spirit, but talking to God. I've made the Lord my refuge. Where else do you go when man has no answer? Where can you go? My refuge and my strength. So here we are in this hearing of God. And then you think of great men like Joshua. You don't need to go there, but Joshua, who he said, be strong and courageous, for I will be with you. In Matthew 28, the great commission that most of you can quote, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. That's the part most people focus. The key is, behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That word is a living word that still transcends to us today. Bring up Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Now, when you read the Bible, that's something to think about. That's there for you and I to be content with what you have. That's, you know, I think what that means is to be content with what you have. Or it could mean to be content with what you have. Content is an attitude of heart. Doesn't mean you don't aspire and sow into other fields and grow and all of that. But a lot of people aren't content. That what you have now is focused on what you're going to be. He's a now present God. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Money will never bring you happiness. Status will never bring you happiness. It'll bring you notoriety and fame from people. It'll make you feel good. It'll make you feel worthwhile. People will compliment you. People will say wonderful things. But it's not a refuge. I've said this before, Steve Jobs had $1 billion. More than that, billions. He's gone at 59. His life's over. You can't buy life. Life is a gift from God. Each day is a day that God gives us in a special way. I'm presumptive. I went to bed last night thinking I'd wake up this morning. Mike told me, Mike Spinella, one of his students he had in class was playing frisbee. What do you call it? Field frisbee. What do you call it? Huh? Frisbee golf. He's 20 years old and he died. Just died. And Mike coached him in football. 20 years old, he just died. Well, what's the reason? Well, what if they find out the reason, that's good, but he's gone. He's gone. It's like he rests with the ages now. He has no more opportunity to do anything for God or for one another. His time on earth is done. And so we don't know the time that we have. We presume that we've got, I can do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get do this, I'm going to You know, we don't know. Think about this verse. My New American says, that is New American, but it says, I will never desert you. We're talking about God. We're talking about your best friend. Okay, he will not ever desert you. You got that? Now, don't just mentally get that. He will never, ever, ever desert you or forsake you. This is part of his deepest nature. The deepest. Now, you may forsake him. You may pull back on him and create a mess in your life and then say, God, why did this happen? But that was you. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never, ever, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. And so he challenges us in Romans, saying, height nor depth nor power nor principality nor things present nor things to come can separate us from the love of God. This is what the covenant is. We have a God who has, in a sense, married himself to you as you have stepped forward in faith to believe who he is. Corinthians says his spirit dwells within us. And in John he says, I am the vine. The vine is where the life is, by the way. You're the branches. The branches shoot out from the vine with the life that comes from the vine. He who abides in me bears much fruit. And I like the last part he says. Bring up John 15:6, if you would. I think that's what it is. No, 5. That one's a mean one. I'm the vine, you the branches. We don't want to get thrown in the fire yet. He who abides in me, he bears fruit. Let's read that last part of that verse. For apart. Okay, turn to someone and say, ask him if you really believe that. Just ask. I mean, ask him. I mean, you can get in debt. You can mess up your business. You can hurt somebody. You can commit a crime. You can do a lot of stuff. So, what does that mean? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we're back to this. Think about it. We're trying to hear, going through this whole deal, and this abiding with him. It all, everything you do begins and ends with him. Everything we do begins and ends with him. I want you to think about that. What I did is I whispered, come here, come here, come here. I won't hurt you. Now see what I'm doing? No. Afterwards, maybe we can go to lunch. Okay, now, I whispered, she couldn't hear me. To hear me, she's got to draw near, or I have to draw near. This barrier we have with God, this religious thing we do, has got to be morphed into a living, dynamic relationship with him. So these songs we sing, he walks with me and he talks with me, that just becomes verbiage on the screen. But that walking, now I'm going to get to this because I want to tell you how incredibly unqualified you are for what I'm talking about. So I'm way ahead of you. Go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. I kind of feel, you know, I hadn't been able to work out in a week, so I went and worked out yesterday, tried to do some exercise. And they have a steam bath there, so I came out of the steam bath and got my towel, and but I was sopping wet, and I wiped all over. Then I turned around, and there's this guy standing like 2 feet away from me, and he says, "You've got my towel." And I said, and he's dripping wet, and I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. They're close to the same color." I said, "You want my towel?" And he said, "No, I just want my towel back." And he kind of took it with two fingers. So you have to have grace when you make mistakes. Now, I want to talk about the call of God. How many of you think Moses was pretty good guy? Moses was a pretty good guy, right? How many think he did well in his ministry? I don't know. Red Sea's big. 10 plagues, pow, gnats, frogs, boils. Puts his hand in here, comes out, got leprosy. No leprosy. Bing! Throws his staff down, turns into a serpent, eats him up. I'm thinking he's looking pretty good right now. Then he's facing the strongest man in the world. He says, "Let my people go." He goes out in the desert, crosses the Red Sea, other side, greatest army in the world is devastated, gets cloud by day, fire by night. But where did it start? Where did it start? He had a mom. He grew up. It's a baby on the Nile. You know all that. He's just a person. So God's spoken to him in Exodus, God appears to him at the burning bush, and God starts speaking to him. He says, "Well, tell me who sent me. Who do I tell him sent me?" And he says, "I am that I am sent me." Okay, you try to take that message to somebody. He's going to the patriarchs of the Jewish people that have suffered in slavery, and they said, "Well, who sent you here?" He said, "I am that I am sent me." Moses is tracking with this, and he's saying, that's not going to work totally. I like that, but it's not going to be work. And then he says, so he wants to know who he qualifies, and he's saying, "No, I don't think I'm the right person." So we get to verse 10. He's done this several times already. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent." Okay, do you think you have to be eloquent to serve God? Yes, you do. If you're a pastor, you do. If you're a public speaker, you do. If you're a musician, you have to sing on key. We got all these qualifications. He already gets it. He says, "I've never been eloquent. Neither recently, like lately, even since you appeared to me, I'm still not talking good. Well, nor in time past." I mean, even when I was raised in Pharaoh's house, I was never known for my speaking ability. Because he has himself in a place of being an orator over Israel, and that's not what God's using. He's already figured out how God's going to use him in a certain way, and that's not what God's going to do. So he's pulling back from the call of God because he's defining how God's going to do it, and God hadn't even done it yet. He just said, "Do it." "I've never been eloquent, neither recently in your time nor since you have spoken to your servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue," which to me means he wasn't quick on the uptake sometimes. He wasn't witty. He wasn't just, you know, a person that got it. He said, "I'm slow. I'm really slow with that." I mean, you don't want a person like me in the middle of this. That's not, and you've got to remember, he's already seen a burning bush. God's already spoken to him. He's already heard he's the great I am, and he's still debating with God. He's resisting God. Just like you acknowledge that you've resisted God, but he didn't kill you. He didn't strike you dead. It was in your resistance that he processed you for what he's bringing you into. He says, "For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Moses, who made man's mouth? Apparently you don't think I know what I'm doing. Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I will be with you, with your mouth." I'll be with your mouth. "And teach you what to say." And Moses says, "Be it done according to your word." What did he say? "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Maybe you're getting the message of why I didn't want to be a pastor. It's an awesome thing to deal with spiritual things in people's lives. I mean, a pastor of a church, put it that way. So Moses, you know the rest of the story. He said, "Please use somebody else." How many have raised your hand if you've been in a situation where you're hoping God will use somebody else besides you? In fact, you're kind of ministering to them to be used for somebody else. Many of you have done that with me. You bring somebody to me for me to minister to, and then you pull away, feel really good that you got them to me. When it was really you who had the anointing and the Holy Spirit to do it. We want somebody else to do it because he's an expert. He's good at it. He's got a lot of experience, or she does. And that there's truth in some of those things, but the reality is it's you who's slow of speech. Please raise your hand if you're not a good public speaker. Can I see your hands? You don't think you are anyway, okay? You want to evaluate them, folks? If you don't think you're good, so what does that mean? Are you limited? Are you less than? Of course not. He wakes you up every morning. He's opened your ear. You're seeing and feeling something in God that comes out of you naturally in the course of life with people you love. That's ministry. That's not like cranking up something that I can be something to impress. There's another man, a farmer, by the name of Gideon. It says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. God appears to him, and Gideon then tests the Lord. He wasn't going to do it. He had to run a fleece twice. It's another one named Saul, who was made king of Israel. Comes the day of his ordination. What would you think of me if the day I was ordained as the pastor of here, I was hiding in the upstairs sound booth on my face? Well, that's what Saul did. He said he was hiding in the baggage. They couldn't find him. The king was hiding. He was scared to death. He had humility at that point. He knew where God had him. And he's a tragic story of where you start in humility and you grow in pride. And he had a terrible end. But in the beginning, he was small in his own sight. He was hiding because how could he, from the tribe of Benjamin, lead the people of Israel? And then there's a prophet by the name of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 6. You know, Isaiah had to learn to crawl and walk and talk. These people, we put halos on them, and then they become unreachable. They're in there for a reason. King Uzziah, that reign was a very evil reign. And, you know, some of us, when we start talking about politics in our country, we just want to cry because we see so many things going wrong. And this is, and not just what political decisions are made, but in the inner city and kids without parents and crime and disease and things that we bring upon ourselves. And that's kind of what was going on here. So in beginning of verse 1, in the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is quite a prayer time. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, and two covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called out to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then he said, "Woe is me, I am ruined." This is Isaiah. Just like Moses wanted to run, Isaiah wants to run. "I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips." What does that mean? Dave Martin, what does it mean to be a man of unclean lips? You didn't hear it over here, and I didn't. What did he say, Renee? Okay, I can't hear you. To hear you, I need to get near you, but I got to stay back here. Okay, does he cuss? He could. I don't mean that. But it says, you said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." In other words, could he gossip? Could he slander? Could he use the tongue as a deadly weapon? Hurt people? Could he separate intimate friends with things he says? He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." And the second thing is, "I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it. "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins is forgiven." God knows how to forgive our sins. God knows how to get us on the right track. He said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send?" Now we're talking about mission. He was, previous part, he's saying, "I'm ruined." Now he says, "And who will go for us?" Then he said, "Here I am. Send me." I don't want to go anywhere until he touches my tongue, until he touches my heart. You don't want to do something for God until he's touched it. But he's doing that with Isaiah. So we have a prophet that was reluctant. Luke chapter 5. We have a fisherman. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats. You ever seen that happen where God will move into your friend's boat more than your boat? There's two boats there, but your friend's being hit a different way than you are. Which was Simon's, and asked him to put a little way out of land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." You know that fishermen's nets are messy. They'd spent all night catching nothing, and they're going to have to clean them again if they put them down again. I don't know what that means. Maybe if, ladies, you just clean the entire house and kitchen, and then I say cook again. Would you cook another meal? No one ate the first meal. And so he says, Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But, I will do as you say, and let down the nets. There was that yieldedness to God. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. Their boats are actually sinking now. He's coming to Peter in Peter's strong suit. Sometimes I think businessmen don't think Jesus knows anything about business, that you or I have a better way of doing business. The only way to do business is the way Jesus does business. There is no better way. He meets him right in his trade as a fisherman. They couldn't catch any fish, and now their boat's sinking. And they came and filled both the boats, and they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, "Get away from me." That's resistance. Get away from me. Whoa, I'm unclean. I have unclean lips. I can't do it. I'm slow of tongue. I can't. Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He saw God in that moment. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Okay, Simon, listen. I don't want you to be afraid. Don't be afraid, okay? Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men. Don't be afraid." When they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Just like Isaiah, where he had the coal on his tongue, and then he said, "Send me." After Peter saw this, they left everything. When you meet somebody who's left everything to follow Jesus, they've had something, some clarifying thoughts that God has brought into their life and touched them. One last scripture, and then I'm going to close. And that's in Matthew 21, verse 32. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." "No, I'm not going to do it. I want you to work in the vineyard." "No." "I said no." Did you get it, Bill? "No." But afterwards, he regretted it and went. Okay. He regretted that he said no, and he went and did it. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, "I will, sir. I'll do it." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? Then they said to Jesus, they said, "The first." It is amazing. If God has your heart this morning, he can do a lot through your stubbornness. The key is having your heart. This message, however you want to call this, it came to me pretty quick. I don't know how all this came together, but I started thinking about virtually every good thing in my life came because I didn't want to do it. How's that for being spiritual? First of all, I didn't want to be a Christian. Okay, I is one. Secondly, once I had my time on the boat with Jesus, and I had said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man," and he and I are now in the same place, I started to try to get back into a renewal going on with the Catholic Church. That's what I wanted to do, but I mean, and he took me someplace I didn't want to go, which was to a youth meeting with a bunch of Protestants. Sorry, all you Protestants. And so I didn't want to do that. And then the journey starts. You can send me. I was willing to do that, but I didn't. But I need to know where. But he wanted to send me to Georgia. Dudley and I had the hottest Bible study anywhere. I mean, people are getting saved, filled with the Spirit, and it was a regular thing. Bill Malstead and Shay came through the door one night. It was a lot of fun, wasn't it? I mean, God was moving, and then Georgia comes. I didn't want to move to Georgia. Sorry, Mary. Sorry, Jennifer. I didn't want to go to Georgia. And I got to Georgia, and I needed a job, and I couldn't get a job, and I tried to be a street cleaner. We were going down the tubes. I didn't want to be there, but I knew that God had called me to be there. And I can tell you, when you know God's called you to do something, you can bear up with anything because he's with you, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. The low water mark on my job thing was when I applied to be a street cleaner in Albany for $2.10 an hour. And guy had a big wad of tobacco in his mouth, and he went, "Things a little slow right now, son." And I thought, I can't get a job for $2.10 an hour. But I felt like God affirmed me. He said, "You know, you were willing to do it. You weren't playing a role there. You were ready to clean the streets for $2.10 an hour." God was with me in that, but I didn't want to be in Georgia. The next thing is I didn't want to be a school teacher. And that's a long story. I didn't want to be a school teacher. I ended up being a school teacher. And then I didn't want to move to California. It's always no and then yes with me. I didn't want to move. I actually got to where I like Georgia. I like pecan pie. I like really sweet iced tea. The people were wonderful, and I got used to the humidity. But he brings me out here. I didn't come out here to escape Georgia. I didn't come to Georgia to escape Virginia. I didn't want to. I liked it where I was, but he moves you from glory to glory. And sometimes that's geographical. Sometimes it's right in your seat where you're sitting. And lastly, I didn't want to be the pastor of this church, not because I wasn't a pastor and God hadn't used me as a pastor, but because I didn't want to be a reverend. I didn't want to be a reverend, if you know what a reverend is. And I didn't want to live in a pastorium where they keep pastors. And I didn't want my kids to be little pastorium children floating around in a fish tank where everybody, because I feel like the church hurts pastors. They're mean. I've never met a pastor that left the ministry because of the world. They always leave because of the congregation. I didn't want to put myself or through that. But you know what I was doing? I was doing what Moses was doing. Moses was projecting, "Hey, I'm not very eloquent. I'm not this. I'm way ahead." And the issue, Kim, comes down to obedience. And I put down in my notes virtually everything in my life that's good. And I mean everything that is good is not because of me, but in spite of me. If you really meditate on that, that will keep you humble. If you're resisting this morning, but you're open, I want to tell you, you're in a great place. You're in a great place. Now, I don't know what he's going to do, but the power of resistance in my life I was with someone a while ago, and they said, so how did you come up with decisions in the past? And I said, you know what? I think I always reacted to them first. I always said, I don't want to do this. If I don't want to do something that has merit, it's probably a good indication that God's in it. There's some in the Bible, like Joseph and Daniel, they were put into a situation and followed God all the way through. But most of these people were arrested by God and were very disqualified to do what they felt called to do. And so I want to say that this morning that if you feel disqualified, you are. But if you'll take to heart what we're talking about, the thing you think you need in order to do better at what you do is not what you need. We need to do what God's asked us to do and be obedient to Him. The good news is that God knows. The good news is that you don't see how it's going to work out. You don't see why it should go this way. You're thinking about the end product, and He's thinking about right now, right here, today, where you are, whether you trust Him enough to say, okay, I don't have enough money for that. This is not going to work out. Dudley and I were talking to a young lady recently, and so I brought the Lord into it. I said, have you asked the Lord? And she said, oh yeah, plenty of times. I said, not enough. Not enough. If you say, I asked the Lord, He really does answer. This is a relational that He will answer. Now, He might answer you just by looking at you and not saying anything, but He will answer you through His word, through people, and through circumstance. God is speaking. And the reason this is important, what I'm saying this morning, is if you're going to be of any use to God, you need and I need to deal with issues in faith and move on so that God can use us. Because there are some people out there that will never talk to me, but they will to you. They'll never talk to that person sitting next to you, but they will to the person in the row behind you. And you're the select arrow that God has. So, would all the non-public speakers raise their hands again? We just love you to death. Where are you? Come here, keep them up. Max, love you to death. Kelly, Dudley, Jim, everyone. Okay, can we give a hand for all the non-speakers in the church? How many are glad that we have a few? Because so many of us want to talk. Not myself. Okay. He has something he needs to say. Shut up and be quiet, please. Do you? All right. No, you can't come up, but you can just talk to me.
All right. I just had a stirring in my spirit, and I had to say this because it connects with what Kevin's been sharing. And if I could put a title on your message, it's Walking With Him, bold, italicized, underlined with. Johanna and myself, along with the Hermans, had a chance to go to a Bible study on Friday. That was through a couple we met by the Nortons. And the whole theme of the night was contentment, and that's kind of where you started. And what came out of the night and what I'm hearing Kevin say is that, you know, contentment is not synonymous with comfort. It really isn't. And contentment only comes when we arrive in a place of faith in the Lord and His sovereignty and His love for us. So we can't confuse the contentment and the comfort thing. And when the Lord is the greatest treasure that's available to us, we're content. It's when He's the greatest treasure. And I just want to say that if we're walking with Him, it will always be for Him. But sometimes we can be walking for Him and not with Him. So the call is to walk with the Lord. So.
Thank you. Pat, where's Pat? you know, Pat's going on vacation next week, so he's asked me to lead worship. And
he did lead worship way back when.
Do you know that I led worship in this church for 6 months? It took 6 years of healing. But do you know why I did it? I didn't want to do that either. But they asked me to do it. They didn't have anybody else. And I can't sing on key. I can't flow. I felt the most embarrassed and humiliated you can imagine standing up in front of you while you evaluated my singing that I couldn't do anyway. And so I'm doing my singing under the Lord as best I can, and I couldn't pull it up. I didn't have it. That was a great moment in my relationship with God. Thank you, Lord. One of the hardest times for me because I can't sing, and he's got me up singing, and a bunch of these people out here have been in choirs and play instruments. That's what I'm talking about. Getting out there in obedience when it's right, and God's pushing you out a little farther. It's uncomfortable, but it's contentment. And then if he can get me through leading worship, man, where am I going next? When you feel like you get back more into your wheelhouse. This guy, I can't say enough about him. How long have you been leading worship in this church? 10 years?
No, more than that, since
98. 15 years. And Pat is
I'm
the
most.
Here, step down. He's going on vacation. Okay, a well-earned vacation. And I won't be leading worship. Who's doing it next week? Who's Tony's going to do it. And others, Simeon, Eric, will be available. But where's Jenny? Is she out there? She's back with the kids. Well, Lord, I thank you for Patrick. Pray you bless this time. I pray it be a time of renewal while they're in Ohio with the kids, that you speak to them. That it's not just going on vacation and he doesn't have to lead worship for 3 weeks, but that he is drawing from your well and there's something that's happening in him that is the work of the Holy Spirit, deep and rich. We pray for them for a safe trip and safe return in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what are you going to play for us? Let's stand. He's going to surprise us.